I've been teaching for this the fourth week from 1 Peter. And I want to encourage you again. If you get a chance, read the two books, 1 and 2 Peter. They are so rich. I don't know. It's been a while since I've really dove in and studied 1 and 2 Peter. And just to understand Simon Peter, the author of it, and all he had been through, and that he arrived to where he could make the kind of download for God's people that he did. Just, it's awesome. And then when you consider what the church, who he wrote to, in the first chapter, in the first book, the first verse, he calls him, he says, I'm writing to you, God's elect, you pilgrims, sojourners, you exiles, depending on what translation you read from. And he's writing to people who are enduring persecution, intense persecution. Please hear me. It's much like us that there was, in fact, in chapter 5, verse 13, he even though he's not in Babylon, he makes a comment as if, he says, and I write from Babylon. And there, Babylon is a spirit. It was a place, but it's a spirit. It's the system of the world. And Peter saw that they were being infected. They were being persecuted. And they were doing what a lot of Americans do, and they were adjusting their faith accordingly to where it could kind of fit in. And I'm reminded of what Paul said. What do you do with the spirit of Babylon? You know, we're sending kids into a Babylonian culture, a post-Christian, anti-Christian culture. You know, what do you do? How do you survive that? And Peter, he writes and he speaks specifically about how to survive that. And he gives us not only words to survive it, but he gives us hope. Early in the as we read last week, it's called a living hope. And I got fire shut up in my bones this morning. I can't wait to get to the good stuff. But I want to encourage you. I don't know what you're going through. I do know it's been a couple weeks of heavy counseling and needs in our body. I do know that there are people here that you need a word from the Lord. You don't need a pastor up here winning friends and influencing people. You need a word from the Lord. And I want to be faithful to teach and declare his truth over your life and into that situation. And the truth is that you have a living hope in Jesus. No matter what you're facing, you are an overcomer. Hallelujah. You're going to make it. God's blessing is on your life. Don't let the enemy or your circumstances or the culture make you believe otherwise. We sang it. We're no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. Amen? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to draw out some things that may not be so familiar. Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And I would refer to you the beginning of this series, and from Exodus, God says, I want to bring you out. I brought you out to make you my treasured possession. Of all the people in the earth, I chose you, you Hebrew slaves, to be for me a treasured possession so that I could reveal my heart to the world on how I deal with humankind. And he says, and I long to make you a kingdom of priests. And Peter is making direct reference back to that. And he's drawing their attention to a word from God that came years ago when we had no idea how he was going to do that, make us a kingdom of priests. And here we are. And he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who, these three words, called you out. Say, called you out. Everybody say it. Come on. That's a buzzword. We got to get this. Called you out of darkness and into. Everybody say into. We're called out to go into. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as, and we see this phrase again, as sojourners and exiles or pilgrims, depending on what translation you're reading from. I urge you to live like that, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. In verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you, or we see, though they persecute you, live such a good life that even though they're persecuting you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. We got a few things going. We're sojourners, exiles, called out to go into. And our faith is real enough to get us persecuted and to be effective so that the world, those people in Babylon, see in us a faith that they can't deny, and it honors and it glorifies God. Y'all tracking with me? Laying down some heavy duty good stuff, practical stuff for us this morning. In the message it says, this world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it. First Peter, he calls in the first verse, pilgrims, sojourners, exiles, or resident aliens. A sojourner is a person who resides temporarily in one place. A pilgrim, a sojourner, as what Peter is talking about here, is it's not a where you stop off at a truck stop on your way to Florida and you get gas. This is you've rented a place. You're paying the light bill. You're here for a while. It's not your permanent home, but you're not just like passing through. You're here for a while. The term pilgrim, a person who journeys to a sacred place for religious reasons. So this is our groundwork this morning. The first week, we talked about the gospel. It's good news. And the fact that it's Christocentric. It's about Jesus, the gospel is. How many of you know the news about Jesus is way good news? Come on, somebody. It's really, really good news. The second week, we talked about the fact that the gospel is not good advice. It's good news. It has a historical perspective to it. It's something that has happened that dictates how we live. That news comes back, and it's good news, and it sets us up for living with joy and purpose and meaning. The gospel is not good advice. It's good news. And then last week, we talked about the fact that the gospel is doxological. And somebody sent me a text, said, you were a great doxologist this morning. I appreciated the sermon. And that's a big word. It's the gospel isn't just to get you saved into heaven. The whole process of that glorifies God. And when he does what he wants to do in your life, it honors him. And it makes other people want to know, what happened to you? And that brings God glory and it brings him honor. And this morning I want to talk about the cultural perspective of the gospel. The gospel is cultural. You're called out, listen, of a culture, Babylonian, a culture of darkness, and into a culture, his marvelous light, called into a culture, a subculture, the church. You're not just called out, but called into. And this is the biblical motif. Listen, we are exiles. Ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden and they were exiled from the garden, all through the Bible, that's the motif. God coming out of his love, his passionate, willing to do anything to rescue us from being exiled and get us back into the garden. And that's the motif throughout the Bible. And so listen, what we're talking about is, you, hear me, you are called out of the world into the church. With the same force you are called out of the world, you are called into the church. And we'll talk about that. You are called in to be a part of a subculture that now it exists for this purpose, to go back into and affect the culture you were called out of. Come on, somebody. You're not just called out into. You're called out into so you can go back out and bring them into so they can go out. And when, as effectively as you get called in and submit to coming in, that determines the effectiveness of how we will be going back out. And let me remind you, the church is God's plan for bringing hope to the lost world. We are called a body. We are an organ, an organization. He didn't call us a club or a business or an army. He did call us an army. But when he talked about the church, he said, we are, this is so intimate, the body of Christ. Whew. If we're his body, then if my kidneys don't show up one Sunday, I better get some dialysis going. If my heart sleeps in on a Sunday morning, if my arms don't show, if here's the picture of the church when you don't get called into effectively. God bless you. That's what the church looks like. So we got to get called out. That's the easy part. Get called in, and as effectively as we connect, we will go back out with power, with glory, with anointing. Anybody got the picture of what we're talking about this morning? So, called out of darkness. Exile is the whole deal. We are, the Greek word in the New Testament for church is a word called ekklesia. It means, and I won't get into all of it, doesn't matter. It just simply means called out ones. We have been called out. And you see it all through the New Testament. That's who we are. Now listen, we see a great picture of this in the Old Testament. This is so rich. It's how we are to live our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 29, don't pull it up just yet. I want to set the table. The prophet is speaking to the people of Israel, the Hebrews, Jewish people, and they've been exiled out of Jerusalem, and they're in Babylon. And it seems like that's the story of their life. And while they're in Babylon, they're saying, we want to live outside the city so nobody notices. We're resident aliens. We live here, but it's not where we want to be. This isn't our home. And so they're saying, we want to live outside the city, just us. And Jeremiah, he speaks to that. And he says, no, I know you're not Babylonians. Side note, my brother-in-law's name is Stan Babb. And when I see him at Christmas, I go, the Babylonians are coming. I don't know why I share that with you, but... And my sister-in-law has never appreciated that. So pray for her. It's Candace's oldest sister. The Babylonians are coming. And so Jeremiah's like, you, that's not where you're to live. And he speaks. And look what he says in verse 4 through 7, Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those God carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, this is so awesome. Look. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. This is awesome. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, get back in that city. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Let's apply that to us. Don't go into exile as called out ones. No, get back in that culture you were called out of now. Don't hide away from it. Don't be exiled. Don't be isolated. Go deep into that culture, but be my people there in that culture. In fact, what's the picture? Don't stop living, waiting for Jesus to return. Don't stop living. Yeah, let your sons and daughters get married. Now, not to the Babylonians, but let them do what you were doing back in Jerusalem. There's enough of you here. Keep living as my people. Don't decrease. It's amazing. In Exodus, the same thing happened. Remember what Pharaoh was trying to do? He said, those Hebrew women, when they have babies, just kind of accidentally kill their baby. And no matter what Pharaoh did, they grew in number. And Pharaoh's like, they're going to outnumber us. They're going to keep increasing. And that's the way God is with his people when they live like he wants them to live. Did you hear what I said? You are not a part of some religion that's limping into glory or into eternity or into the last days. Our God isn't poor. You are not weak. We are to be blessed and prospered, to be filled with power and to increase. That's why we're called out into this subculture, to go back into that culture, to transform and change that culture. So go ahead and live. Do what you always do. Just remember, you're my people. So be my people. Is that beautiful or what? Anybody out there this morning? Now, sojourners, pilgrims, exiles, how do they live? We're in North Atlanta. We have a lot of people groups. Rucker Road, since I came to this community in 1989, Rucker Road has changed. Mile and a half away is the North Atlanta Islamic Center. How do these people do it? It's interesting to me how people of color or minorities, when they go into a place where they become a minority, there's a way they live, and they're kind of forced to it, but it's effective because the human spirit is smart enough. We know how to survive and thrive. People in the minority, they find others like them. In North Atlanta, different people groups are moving in to our neighborhoods, taking over those neighborhoods, taking over schools. They work together. They work to make life better. They share secrets. They share secrets about where you can go and where you can get this. They share knowledge that can help their fellow pilgrims. They send the word back home where the best schools are. If you move to North Atlanta, here's where you want to be. They send word back to their country. They care deeply for one another. They act like family. They have a sameness about them, a oneness, a unity that creates a deep bond. We as believers, it's not a post-Christian culture anymore. We live in an anti-Christian culture. And I know the majority of conservative believers are thrilled with who's in the White House. But don't fool yourself. We still live in an anti-Christian culture. And we still live in a divided world. And so we need to learn how to live in that. And I would say, don't be fearful. Don't be intimidated. I know it's a post-Christian, anti-Christian world. The Christian faith has always faced antagonism on this planet, but that's not that big of a deal. Why? Because we have each other. We're the called out ones. We are the treasured ones, the royal ones, the priesthood ones, chosen by God, empowered by his spirit. We got this. We got this because he's on our side, and all of that is part of his purpose. We got this. Did you hear me, what I'm saying to you this morning? We got this thing of being called out into so we can go back out John chapter 17, Jesus, the high priestly prayer in verse 11, he says, and I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, praying for his disciples. This is one prayer Jesus prayed for you and for me. He prayed with us in mind. They are in the world, and I'm coming to you. I'm going to you, Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. And I know there are some pockets of Christianity, they wish he had prayed that we'd be taken out of the world. Jesus said, I'm not asking you to take them out, but that you keep them from the evil one. How many of you want to stay in, just be protected from the evil one? Verse 16, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There's a lot of stuff I'm going to skip over there. So we're called out into Jesus' praise that we would not stay, just be, let me say it like this. It's not God's will that we would not be of the world. It's his will that we be in the world, but not of it. Paul begins to write, and there's this in Ephesians where Paul talks about the glorious, majestic beauty of God's plan for his church. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Now wait, hold on. Pastor Chuck, you just spent 20 minutes talking about we're pilgrims, sojourners, resident aliens, passing through. No, not now. Not that you are in what you've been called into. You've been called in to be a member of the body of Christ. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Verse 21, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians 4, the next passage, verse 2 says, so be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Listen, let me move quickly. The gospel is a culture. It's a counterculture. It also makes us relate effectively to the culture at large from verse 12 in our text where it says, we will be persecuted, but yet they will see our good works. It also makes us, the word means, as I said earlier, not to be a tourist, but not a citizen either. You will be there a long time, but your citizenship belongs to somewhere else. The gospel says to the legalist who is interested in withdrawing from the culture, the gospel says to that legalist, you need to engage the culture. And the gospel says to the secular, the liberal Christian who is over-accommodating, saying, we really can't talk about sin because that offends people. We can't really talk about the holiness of God because that offends people. The gospel says to you that you got to tell people the truth. The gospel is in danger on both sides, cultural accommodation and cultural withdrawal. And most Christians believe that there is danger on one side, but not both. When the danger is on both, we got to find a middle ground. Some would say the main danger is in cultural accommodation. No, the others would say, no, it's in cultural isolation and being irrelevant. According to verse 12, chapter 2 in our text, it doesn't say, listen, that sometimes you'll be persecuted and at other times everyone will see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It says that they will both be happening at the same time. I got just a little litmus test for you real quick. When's the last time you took one on the chin for being a believer? And I'm not talking about like you lost your job, you were kicked out of your neighborhood, or they tried to burn your house down, but you felt it. And when's the last time someone saw you the way you live and they thought, and you know it impacted them positively? Most of us live doing one or the other, and we don't realize we should see both. People who withdraw from the world, nobody sees your good deeds. They aren't glorifying God. They're not engaged. On the other hand, people who accommodate the culture, they're never persecuted. How do we know the radical gospel is turning us in to a counterculture for the common good, a counterculture that's very distinct, very different from the society around us, but shows the society that we love the people in the society? All right, and I'm closing with these three things. I want to say three things. I just want to talk out of my heart a little bit to you. Number one, your effectiveness in the culture will be determined by how connected you are to the culture, the church, the body of Christ. Should I skip over all that? As a pastor, I want to share just a couple things from my heart. I know we're in North Atlanta and we're all busy and it's a mobile culture and people move in and move out. And there are a lot of great churches. There are a lot of great spiritual leaders. The people that speak in churches around Atlanta are heard all over the world every week. And they're gifted. And there's big crowds and big churches. But how connected are you to your church? How connected are your children? Let me tell you something I'm passionate about. We're going to give you and your children no reason to stay home. We're going to, with God's help, we're going to make Sunday mornings so good that you're going to want to come back from vacation one day early. You mark it down. It's not in my strength. Last night, the word came in our prayer time. God said, you get what you pray for. We're praying for a move of God. How many of you, you'd love to be a part of a church? You go, dang, stuff that happens in that church, that's like reading the Bible every Sunday. How many of you like to be a part of that? You know, it's starting to happen. And I know we still got to change the carpet. We got a lot of remodeling doing. And the building still needs a lot of help. And if you've been in the second building, dropped off your kids, you know, if you came this summer, my God, Fulton County didn't want you to get here. They started closing every road. We grew. Pastor Mark said in staff meeting last week, we should close one more road, the rate we're growing right now. I'm like, Mark, don't get foolish, brother. Get thee behind me, Satan. But last week, in one of our group me, our Wednesday night crew, was about 50, 55 people on that group me. You know, somebody sends out a word, pray, our car transmission's dead. That group went to work going, we have a brother in need, a brother and sister that we love. There's a new car sitting out in the driveway that group helped them get into a car. I'm standing here last week, and somebody comes up and calls a single mom her name out to me and says, you know, she bought a used car, and it's got issues, and we don't even understand the story. There's some broken English, and she didn't have a car, so we went and picked her up. And I didn't even know it happened, but how awesome is it that You're shepherding yourselves, and you're going, there's somebody who needed a ride, and she's got two children, and they're here. They didn't miss a Sunday. And the brother standing there goes, you know what? We have a Honda Odyssey that we need to give away. She can have our car. This is stuff that we're praying happens, you know. This makes church fun. I got an email late last night. It's a long story, just, and I don't have time to read it. It's one of the things I wish I could. Cool stuff, Bible stuff is happening here. And listen, my prayer is that you, when your children, if they're 8 years old right now, that they're so plugged in, that they drink the Kool-Aid, that they think Pastor Cindy and her team are the coolest people on the planet. I pray that when they get to where they have to come in here, they go, oh, Pastor, we have to leave Pastor Cindy. And then God will help me win them over, maybe. And then they'll go, I love Pastor Caleb and student ministry. And I pray that they go, they make you want to come to church. I pray that they inconvenience you to say, Mom, we can't miss church. Y'all looking at me sideways. I remember in this church when a time the only place that could handle the youth group, the only room big enough on campus was this room. Listen, hear me. If you don't get committed and support them in their faith, when they're 17 or 18, you're going to be sending me texts to pray for them. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be hard for me to be motivated to pray in faith when you walked in disobedience and you had other gods before him and you were more committed to all-star sports and school and cheerleading than you were to them being discipled. I'm preaching a lot better than you're shouting, but no, I love you. Hey, we have a new student pastor. When I came on board, we got committed. We're going to get this team right. We're going to tweak it. We're going to get the best we can find. Now, I got to tell you, most of y'all know this. Cindy Honeycutt's the best children's pastor any of us know. She is. I don't know how God did this. Pastor Caleb just came from a church of 2,000 people. He had 130, 140 kids in his youth group. God called him here. I didn't twist his arm. This guy's got it. Your children don't have an excuse to not get involved. Listen, listen. You won't see a 15-year-old kid strong in their faith who doesn't have a Christian group he's very committed to. We're praying that this thing becomes a subculture. We're doing this meal on Wednesday nights. We're teaching, and I know not everybody can come on Wednesday nights. But don't give me the excuse, we got a lot going on. I just like to get my kids in bed. If you like to get them in bed by 8 o'clock, then don't let them stay out at the school fair or football practice till 8:30. Don't do it. I pray God gives them a permanent curly hair or something if you do that. Like, I pray their hair turns gray at 9 years old. I'm kidding. Kinda. Very kinda. Listen, this isn't for us to pump up our numbers. This is the kingdom of God. We want it. Listen. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Candace told me this story this week. My daughter Erica married a Army Ranger, West Point graduate who spent time in the Middle East. And we were preparing for their wedding last year, and he was wanting to get, like, armed protection. He's like, if some people find out, it could be, and I'm trying to speak in code even now. And I'm like, we're in Tekoa. It's a wedding. He's 6'7". He's like, I've been in the Middle East. I've served. Trust me. Okay. Erica, we bought some property out on Jeff Wheeler, and they're living there temporarily. And he put her through training this week. Like, if someone breaks in, comes on the property that we don't know, and I'm not here, here's how you get the gun, here's how you load it, here's what you do. Here's where you go to be the safest. And she 3 hours. And he said, all right, now I've quizzed you. Now we're going to do it. We're going to practice it. Erica starts telling Candace this week about it. And Candace says, now listen, do I need to text you or call you when I'm coming to my own house? If I come at night, there's no cell service out there. And we're like, don't shoot us. Here's my point. Listen, oh to God that we took our children's spiritual formation that seriously. Oh to God that we walk through drills. We prepare for the worst case scenario. We are living in Babylon. It will shape you into its image and you will never even know it. Somebody's come in your house and slit your throat. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds in Christ Jesus. May we be the army of God. Noah, we're not in a college town. We don't have colleges. You got to go to, well, y'all know where they are. I just saw Noah last year. I said, I want that kid on our team. We hired him. You're going to start a post-high school college ministry. How many do you have? I don't know. Probably none, but we're going to have them as you come and we start it. And that's a ministry. You build it, they'll come. You step out, and they'll follow you. Just last week, they had 23 college students in this group in Catapult. Many of them are down here. We prayed over them. Listen. This next generation, we're going after them, and we're going to remove any excuse that you have to get lazy on church attendance. You may laugh at me and go, we already have people this summer who came back a day earlier because they wanted to be in church. Right there, and Mark and Shine planned their stuff around church. And you know what their little girl sang here? With God's help, may they grow and become mighty men and women of valor in the name of Jesus because of the way you've committed. And may God help us to make this a place where this generation gets infected with the virus that got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't tell them they can't because they're young. Tell them they can because we believe in them and God has a plan for them. Y'all out there this morning? Come on, we praise you, Lord. This homemade deal that we're doing August 24th, we're bringing parents, Cindy, Daryl, Candace, and I, we're bringing every parent together. We're in the throes of it. It's not easy to it's not easy to raise a Christian family in Babylon, but we have to do it. And we're not going to go outside the city and hide away. No, we're going in and we're going to live. And so we're asking, if you have kids, I don't care how old they are, come, we're going to pour into you, give you some of the stuff that we do and have done. And we don't have all the answers. That's why we're going to pray together. We're going to pray, cover our children. We're going to support one another, open our lives up so that God can help us be strong families. We're in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5, in the New King James, it says, God said, I long to set my glory over every house. How many of you want God's glory over your house and over this house? Come on, people. I'm going to just read these next two, and we got to get out of here. Number two, your church needs you to be all in order to be effective in reaching the community. So we don't have to be like this on Rucker Road. We can be what God's called us to be. Church needs you to be all in. You got to find a small group. You got to get involved. You've got gifts that we need. And then thirdly and lastly, you are part of the organization that God created to be the hope for the whole world. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Let me tell you something. God is sending us, and if I told you some of the situations of people sitting in this room, you'd shake your head. You would doubt I'm being honest. It's in this room. Let me tell you something. We have the answer. No matter what the question is, we have the answer. For anybody that pulls on the parking lot, drugs, sexual identity, confusion, divorce, bankruptcy, emotional, mental disorders, we have the answer. We worshiped Him. He is here. He can do all things. He can do all things. He resurrects the dead. I wish somebody would act like they got the victory this morning. Praise His name. We have hope for every situation known to mankind. We are connected to a source of life-giving love that is eternal. Y'all out there this morning? Here's what I want you to do. And I'm commissioning you, as we are now seeing more seats filled in this place than are empty, and we're still in the summer. You are commissioned. Hear me. I want you. You don't have 6 months. If you're new, you don't have 6 months to get involved. Half this church has been here 12 months or less. We need you to come get involved. Don't take 6 months trying to figure it. I pray that you find a church. If this isn't the one, I pray that you find a church that if God calls you to move you to Nashville or Boston or wherever, that I pray that you are so connected to that church that you shed tears telling people goodbye. We're in a mobile culture and people don't get connected because of fear and busyness and all kinds of other issues that we need to deal with. I pray that you are so connected that when you leave, it rips part of your heart out. Because you know what? That's what people are looking for. That's what people need. I commission you, Restoration Church family. Hear me. Look at me. I commission you now as stockholders, people who are vested, that when people come on this campus, when you see people, that you know we deal hope in this room. That we're hope dealers, that no matter how low, how broken, how hurt you are, if you can get inside this fellowship, your life is going to be transformed. You're going to receive new life, no longer be a slave, but raised up to new life with hope and purpose and power and destiny. Y'all out there this morning? Come on, stand to your feet. If you love the Lord and love His word, if you have received from Him this morning, can we express it by giving Him praise and honor and glory? We love you, Lord. Praise your matchless name, Lord Jesus. Praise your matchless name, Jesus. I'm closing with this. Look, you go, Pastor Chuck, our schedule is just out of whack. I don't even know. I'm convicted, and I don't know how to. Listen, your children are growing up. They're going to be gone like that. The Lord took me this week. It's twice. It's been both weeks, last week and this week. An odd way to close. In Mark chapter 5, remember the story of the lady with the issue of blood. There was a crowd around Jesus. She had suffered, spent all of her money trying to figure out a doctor that could help her. She was bleeding and had been bleeding for 12 years. She had a female issue that was severe. She was weak and broke. And she heard Jesus was coming by. And she said, if I can touch Him, I'll be made whole. She went through the inconvenience, rearranged her schedule, mustered her energy up, and she fought through that crowd that day, and she touched the hem of His garment. And Jesus said, who touched me? The crowd was so big, the disciples said sarcastically, in a crowd like this, someone touching, you want us to know, you want us to tell you which one, who it was? You see all these people. And Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. And he turned around and saw her. He said, your faith has made you whole. Some of you, you gotta press through the inconvenience. You gotta muster up the faith. You say, Pastor Chuck, all I got's a little. If you can just get there and touch him, he will make you whole. He will change your family. He will change you and send grace into that situation. How many of you know what I'm saying is true this morning? We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Father.